Well, good evening. Go ahead and take out your Bible and turn to Galatians chapter 6. We're going to look at the last few verses of the chapter of the book, verses 11 through 18. How many of you would admit, have seen the movie The Princess Bride? The Princess Bride. There's a few of you that sort of, I think I have. Some of them, Princess Bride. It was a movie. I should have gone back and looked and see exactly what year it was. Probably 1986, 87, 88, somewhere along in there. 87? 1987, my wife says. She likes the movies, one of her favorite. It's actually one of those movies. There are a few movies that as a pastor I can tell you this is okay to watch. It's one choice word in it. And if ever a word fit the moment, it fits the moment. It's not gratuitous. It's not, something that just... So anyway, it's a good movie. But it's got a lot of interesting characters. If I tell you the premise of the movie, you may realize you've seen the movie because it's been on TV a lot of times. But it begins... You may remember the TV show The Wonder Years and the character or the actor Fred Savage, who played the character from The Wonder Years. Well, he's in bed sick, and his grandfather... played by Columbo, Peter Falk, not as Columbo, as his grandfather. He comes in, and he begins to read him this book, and then the book begins to become the movie. So it's really kind of an interesting movie. And at first, Fred Savage's character, he's like, no, I don't want to hear this. It's going to have kissing and all this. So it goes on, and one of the neat characters in the movie is Indigo Montoya. Now, Indigo Montoya is this really, really skilled sword fighter. And from the time he was a child into his adult years, he has been looking for the man that killed his father. When he was a child, his father was a blacksmith, and his father made this exquisite sword for this six-fingered man. So he literally is spending his life with revenge in his heart to find this six-fingered man and avenge his father's death and kill this guy. Well, in one scene in the movie, in that particular scene where he's finally found this six-fingered man, he keeps saying to him, "My name is Indigo Montoya, and you killed my father. Prepare to die." And he says it over and over, and it's kind of a neat scene. And but his whole purpose in life was to honor his father, to honor his father's name, and to avenge his father's death. As Christians, we need to develop a single-minded focus and goal of honoring our Father. Our Heavenly Father is worthy of all honor and praise, and we need to live in such a way that people will see Him in us, that He might be honored through us. Tonight, we're going to look at three character traits of a child that honors God. Galatians chapter 6, beginning in verse 11, and I'll ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. Galatians chapter 6, beginning in verse 11. "Look at what large letters I use as I write to you in my own handwriting. Those who want to make a good impression in the flesh are the ones who would compel you to be circumcised, but only to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even the circumcised don't keep the law themselves. However, they want you to be circumcised in order to boast about your flesh. But as for me, I will never boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The world has been crucified to me through the cross, and I to the world. For both circumcision and uncircumcision mean nothing. What matters instead is a new creation. May peace come to all those who follow this standard, and mercy to the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, because I bear on my body scars for the cause of Jesus. Brothers, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen." May the Lord add richly to the reading of His Word. Let's go to Him in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your love. We thank You that Your Word is absolute truth. God, help us to open our hearts and minds. Lord, help us to hear from You this evening. And Lord, I pray that I would decrease, that You might increase. Lord, let Your truth be spoken tonight. It's in Your precious and holy name we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. First of all, in this text, I want you to see The child that honors God will have credibility. The child that honors God will have credibility. We must be credible. We must be believable. People must see integrity in us and know that what we say carries weight because they've seen it reflected in the way that we live. To simply claim to speak the truth but not back it up in the way that we live takes away from our credibility. It gives our words no weight. As individual Christians, our walk must match our talk. One or the other is not enough. We need both. It must be that we walk our faith and that we talk our faith. Otherwise, it won't be a genuine faith lived before others. If we're going to be credible, we must walk it out and tell others how they can. Certainly as a church, we've placed the statement on our bulletin, reach in, reach out, reach beyond, to help us think about the reality that we need to reach to one another, to reach out into our community and to reach beyond our community to seek to help people grow in Christ, to seek people, first of all, to come to know Christ and then to see them develop and mature and be more like Him. It's a great statement, but that statement has no credibility unless we actually do it, unless we walk in those things, unless we seek to let that statement govern the decisions that we make as a church. However, if we truly seek to live by that, if we truly seek to walk in that, then it has weight, it has credibility. I pray that we wouldn't just be a church that talks a good game. I pray that we'd be a church that walks a good game, that walks the reality of being a Christian. Paul had credibility. He wanted the people of Galatia to see that this was in his handwriting. Now, from the Greek, we really don't know if Paul had been dictating the letter up to this point or if he'd been writing the entire letter on his own. It was a common practice in Paul's day. As a matter of fact, on multiple occasions, Paul makes it clear that someone else was taking the letter down for him as he dictated it. And based on what we believe about Paul's bad eyesight, there's a good chance that he wasn't writing this because even here he says, look at what large letters I use. More than likely, Paul, at this point, after having dictated the previous portion of this letter, almost the entirety of it, picks up the pen to say, hey, I want you to know that this is from me. Well, why would he do something like that? Well, for that obvious reason, he wants it to know from them, but why would there be any question about that? Well, we know from Thessalonians that there was a time when there were letters circulating that people were claiming from Paul that weren't from Paul at all. So now Paul is saying, I want you to know, this is mine. These are my words. This is what God has given me to say to you. He wanted there to be no mistake about the credibility behind this. One of the things that often keeps me in check is to remember that I might run into somebody from church or I might run into somebody from this community and I wouldn't want to give a bad witness or testimony for the things that I do, not only for this church, but more importantly for my Heavenly Father. Whether it's helping at school or simply eating in a restaurant somewhere, I pray that I wouldn't be a bad example to others, that I wouldn't set a bad witness or testimony for the kingdom of God. However, I know that I'm human. I know there are going to be times when I stumble and I do things that I shouldn't do. But I pray that the weight, the balance, if you will, of the work that I do for the kingdom of God ultimately becomes clear that I'm seeking to live for God. When I was certain that the Lord had called me into the pastorate, I was still doing music and youth, and I began looking for a pastorate. In that process, a friend of mine who was in the music ministry, and he was in a large church, he told me that I should talk with his pastor. So I met his pastor one day at lunchtime, and we went and rode to a local restaurant there in the town, and popular chain restaurant, and we sat down in this restaurant, and typically at lunchtime it was fairly crowded in there. And here was a pastor who in that community, and I'm not going to throw out any names or even the community, but here was a pastor who was well known in that community, literally had a TV, their church was on TV and not at 5 o'clock in the morning. Their church was on TV at 11 o'clock in the morning. Their church was regularly visible in the community. Well, as we sat down and we began eating, after eating a little bit, he looks over at me, and there was this gentleman sitting. This is one of those long booths that had like tables spaced out, if you follow what I'm saying. So the one side of it was all booth, the other side of it was chairs. And there's a little bit of distance between us, but not a ton of distance between us. And he looks at this guy sitting, literally as I'm sitting here, he's sitting in the booth, I'm sitting in the chair. And this guy that's sitting to my right, if he's a pound, he's 400 pounds. He was a big fella. And this pastor, this well-known pastor, not discreetly, but looks across the table at me and says, "Dan, look at that fella. Who in the world, why in the world would you let yourself get that big?" I mean, I wanted to crawl under the table. I mean, I wanted to disappear, become invisible, you know, hide behind the salt shaker. I wanted to get out. I couldn't believe what I had heard. Statements like that can impact our credibility and tear down our witness. To honor our Father, the things that we say need to have credibility when they say them, and they need to point others to Him. The only way that we'll have credibility is it when our actions back up what we say. As the expression goes, actions speak louder than words. Our actions do speak volumes about whether or not our faith is real. When we speak on behalf of God's Word, obviously God can back up His Word, but we should be a living reflection of Christ so that people that see our lives are pointed to His Word. I genuinely believe that people just want to see real Christianity lived out somewhere. They're longing to see people actually living out the faith that they claim to believe. Too many Christians come to church and play the game and look the part momentarily, but during the week don't live the reality of walking with Christ. So we see the child that honors God has credibility. The second trait of the child that honors God has humility. Humility is an ever-elusive quality. It is truly a quality that once you think you have it, you've immediately lost it. I've often said that humility is the quality I admire most in myself. That's one of those things. If you think you're humble, you're probably not. A number of years ago when I was in seminary, I had the privilege to play golf with Jim Catfish Hunter. For those of you who don't know, why? But for those of you who don't know, Jim Catfish Hunter was a major league pitcher. He began his career with the Oakland Athletics, ultimately ended up pitching for the New York Yankees. He was, and I didn't hold that part against him, but he was born and raised in Hertford, North Carolina. And when I was in seminary, the pastor who was pastor of the church that I was in when I went to seminary and started serving, he actually left that church and went to Hertford, and he asked me to come and play golf with him and Catfish Hunter, and actually Jim Catfish Hunter's son. And I remember going over there, and before I met Jimmy, there was a plaque in town, and I stood there and read the plaque, and it was all about Jim Catfish Hunter. And according to their plaque, and I later heard from somebody else that actually somebody else had the first contract, but according to that plaque in their town, it said that Jim Catfish Hunter was the first player to have a $1 million contract in Major League Baseball. Somebody, one time when I shared that story, told me that it was actually somebody else, but I'm not here to argue that. The bottom line was he was a great baseball player and had, you know, literally made millions playing baseball. But when I met him, we met for breakfast at a real fancy, I mean, very, very fancy restaurant called Hardee's. Oh, you're familiar with it. We met at Hardee's and had breakfast, and then we went and played a round of golf. And I have to tell you, you would never know a more humble guy if you didn't know that he had been a professional baseball player, that he'd had, perfect game and all these kinds of things in the major leagues. You'd never know that about him because he was just a regular guy. He was very humble, very unassuming, not somebody who sought to draw attention to himself or to tell you about himself. Unfortunately, about 20 years ago now, Jimmy lost a battle with Lou Gehrig's disease, ALS, and is with the Lord. But he certainly had a servant's heart in spite of all the notoriety that had been around his life. It's great to see people in the life of the church who are humble, who aren't interested in attention for what they do, who go about doing things without having to say, "Hey, did you see me? I did." No, who just simply do things because they want to honor God, because they want to give their time for God. Paul had every reason to brag. He could say, "Listen, I've been trained by the best. I've been to all the best rabbinical schools. My heritage, look at it." You know, and at one point he labels it out and says, "All of it's nothing. All of it doesn't mean a thing." He wasn't willing to boast, though he could have. He chose instead to point others to Christ. That was his desire. all he would boast in was Jesus Christ and him crucified. If you spend any time watching some of the religious channels today, I got to be honest with you, you won't see a whole lot of humility. You see an awful lot of people who are talking about themselves and the things that they have and the things that they want, and you see men and women who are very self-absorbed and preach about a God that's there for your use and to please you. You know, if you just have enough faith and you tell God what you want, he's got to give it to you. There is a Greek word for that. It's out of the New Testament. It's used multiple times. The Greek word for that's baloney. God is not here for us. We're here for him. Now let me say, he will never leave or forsake us. And he will always be here for us, but he is not our Santa Claus in the sky so that we can get whatever it is we want. I can enter the throne room of Almighty God with confidence and know that I'm accepted and know that I'm received, know that I'm welcomed there, but not because I'm good and not because he has to let me in, but because he has chosen to let me in because of the blood of Jesus Christ. I can't command God. I can't hold him hostage. He's not under any obligation to me. As a matter of fact, I'm under obligation to him. You see, he gave his life for me. It wasn't the other way around. I can come before him with confidence, but I should always come before him with humility. When we look at the person of Christ, we see humility personified. Even after being with Christ and watching him model service, the disciples didn't get it. You know, we've talked about it many times in those last moments in that time when they're gathered for the Last Supper. They're all debating about who's going to wash one another's feet, which one of them is the least to do that. And yet Christ, the one who was the greatest among them, got up and he was the one that washed their feet. What a model of humility. He deserved to be treated like a king and deserved to be catered to at his very every whim, but instead he chose to serve others. And that kind of love goes beyond reason. It doesn't make sense, but that's what he's modeled for us, and that's what he wants us to model to others. My sin caused my Creator to have to become my Savior, and the least that I can do is make him my Lord. I sincerely believe humility begins when we recognize who we are before God and what we actually deserve. Paul understood that though he had been something in man's eye, that he truly was nothing without Christ. He was not willing to boast in anything that he had done, though he had done much for the kingdom of God. Instead, Paul chose to boast in Christ and him crucified. He didn't want any praise. He didn't want any adoration for the things that he had done himself. He wanted it to be all about Christ. Christ taught us service, and Paul modeled it before the people of Galatia. Do people around you see you modeling service? Do they see you humbly serving others instead of seeking to be served? So we see a child that honors God has credibility and has humility. Finally, the third character trait of the child that honors God is durability. The child that honors God is like the Energizer Bunny. He just keeps going and going and going. The truth of the matter is, we endure. We continue on. We continue doing good. It can get discouraging at times, and the world can beat us down, but we must endure by the power of God. In verse 17, Paul speaks of how he even bore on his body the brand marks or the scars of Jesus. Scars for the cause of Christ. Now, Paul wasn't saying in any way that he was tattooed or that he somehow had Jesus' name tattooed on him. He was literally saying that his body had been scarred, that his body had been beaten for the cause of Christ. My dad played high school football back in the 40s when the helmets were leather helmets and didn't have face masks on them. You know, nowadays helmets are weapons. You know, they've even in recent years were trying to educate kids and even trying to educate adults on how to properly tackle instead of leading with the helmet, getting the head up and using the shoulder and trying to protect heads. But because helmets have become so protective, they've literally started started using those helmets as weapons and seeing all sorts of brain injuries and neck injuries and things like that. But when my dad played, you wouldn't dare lead with your head that way because there wasn't much protection there. But another thing that was true about when he played, the cleats that they wore were rubber cleats and they were screwed onto a screw on the bottom of the shoe. Well, what would happen sometimes in the course of a game is those rubber cleats would come off so that there was nothing but the stub of that screw sticking out. I'll never forget when my dad was a kid, he's there trimming his toes and his toenails looked horrible. You know, I was a kid, I didn't know any better. What's wrong with your toes? And he said, it's from all the times that my toes got stepped on. He was an offensive lineman in high school and his toes got stepped on constantly by people who weren't wearing those rubber cleats, instead had those screws, and it just absolutely tore up his toenails. He literally bore the marks of having played football. Paul had been through much more difficult things in his life, and he bore the marks of serving Christ. He had to be resilient. He had to be durable to overcome those struggles. Thomas Broderick was a 19-year-old pre-med student at Xavier College in 1942 when he decided to enlist in the Merchant Marine. They gave him a great deal, but the service wasn't challenging enough to him. He wanted to be a paratrooper. So he chose to go to basic training for infantry and then ended up in Fort Benning, Georgia, to become a member of the 82nd Airborne. He parachuted into Holland and began a trek towards Germany. On his fifth day on the ground, he tells what happened. I remember being in the foxhole. I was lining up my aim on a German. I got a little high in the foxhole and I got shot clean through the head, through the left temple. That shot put him in an army hospital blind and somewhat broken from the war. Broderick ended up back home an angry and bitter man for a while. But after realizing that life had to go on, he started learning Braille through the VA and learned the insurance business. With his commitment, his resilience, and durability, he became a successful insurance salesman in spite of the blindness that the war had marked him with. He married, had 7 children, even though he could have easily given up. Sometimes we just have to fight through the hurt and the aggravation. It's very tempting to give up and just throw in the towel in the faith. I mean, how many times can we get beaten down before we say, enough is enough? I honestly believe tonight that Paul's answer for us would be this: as many times as it takes, keep getting back up and keep going on. Paul knew this answer: God's grace is sufficient. We may have to bear the scars of being a Christian. Let's face it, we endure so little compared to what so many before us have had to endure for the faith. Perhaps it's the freedom that we have to worship that's our greatest weakness, because we don't have to fight for it. Apathy often comes quickly when you don't have to fight for something, but I'm afraid in the country in which we live, if we continue on in that apathetic posture, we're going to see these freedoms continue to be stripped from us, including the freedom to worship. And already, the threat is on the horizon of what's being said from pulpits across the United States being controlled by the government. If you don't think that's true, then you totally missed the story about the mayor of Houston. There are plenty in power who think they ought to be able to say what's said from these pulpits. And I'm not in any way trying to be brazen or ugly, but they'll have to come take my iPad and my Bible and lock me away in a cell before I quit preaching the truth. The Word of God is the truth. And we will continue to proclaim the truth as long as God gives us a place to do so and the breath to do so. As children of the Father, we really should want to bring Him glory. We ought to want to honor Him in our lives. Christianity is not about us, it's about Him. We must work to honor Him in our lives so that others will want to know Him. Unfortunately, too many times, there are people who don't want to be Christians because they know Christians. And sometimes we're guilty of being the stumbling block. Now, let's be fair, sometimes people are using things as a cop-out. But we ought to do everything that we can as individual believers, as followers of Christ, to do everything that we can to keep from being stumbling blocks and remove all the stumbling blocks we possibly can. Love people in spite of their rejection, in spite of their objections to the things of the faith, and keep pursuing them. Don't judge them. Don't expect lost people to behave like anything other than lost people, and love them where they are, but love them enough to tell them the truth, to show them the love of Christ. We have to be intentional about reaching out into a world that desperately needs to know Him. Here are some things you can do to honor God in your life. Number one, spend a day this week consciously observing everything you do and how it might reflect your faith to others. Be intentional one day. Try to pay attention to everything you do all day long, where anybody else is watching. And even if they're not watching, how would it reflect your faith to others? Then number two, repent of anything that doesn't honor God. And number three, this is the critical part of it, to be honest, modify your actions so that what you do does honor God. Let God be glorified in your life. Let's seek to honor our Heavenly Father. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your love. We thank You that Your Word is truth. We thank You for the opportunity once again to study Your Word. And Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here tonight that doesn't know You, they'd ask Your forgiveness and place their faith in You, knowing that You and You alone can save, and that You've paid the price so that we can have a relationship with You. But God, for each of us as Christians, help us to daily surrender ourselves to You, that we might honor You in all that we do. God, there are others here who are hurting, who have burdens. Whatever those needs, I just pray we'd have the wisdom to lay those at Your feet. We ask You to have Your way in this invitation time. We lift this time to You and pray that You do Your work in our hearts. Whatever You need to do, God, we give You freedom to do it. It's in Your precious and holy name we pray these things. Amen.